In connection with our text this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we read together the first 12 verses. Our text, again, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. We had considered a couple of weeks ago the first piece of that gospel armor. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and now stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We read together from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through 12, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Once again, stand firm, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. May God richly bless the reading and consideration of His word to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do find ourselves engaged in that spiritual warfare, and as a matter of fact, the believer can't miss that. The believer simply cannot deny that. The antithesis is indeed very, very real, and whether one is brand new, young in the faith, or quite mature in the faith, that one will recognize the spiritual warfare. And as we find ourselves engaged in it, we consider the armor of God. As we've said from the beginning, we're clothed with Him. And as we consider that, at the same time, we need to acknowledge our responsibility. We need to acknowledge our responsibility in response to the armor of God Himself. In response to the foundation of His truth, which Paul says is as a belt, we are called then to cultivate living according to that truth. And beloved, that is the way then that the Holy Spirit equips God's people to stand firm against the deceptions of the devil. That's the way He equips us to recognize the deceptions, the lie of the devil, compared to the truth of God. And now with this piece of armor, in response to the righteousness of Jesus Christ by which we are justified, we are then called to cultivate living according to righteousness, according to that which is right, according to that which is pleasing to God. And that then is the way that the Holy Spirit equips us to stand firm against the devil's temptations, which are always toward sin, always toward unrighteousness. Now, beloved, we know that Paul clearly says, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, the reason that I bring this out, our responsibility, is because Paul clearly says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Live it. But then he quickly goes on and clearly tells us how that is possible in verse 13. "For it is God who works in you." So the point that I would have us to understand at the very beginning this morning is that we cannot separate who we are in Christ Jesus from what we are to be in Christ Jesus. We can't separate the two. Yet at the very same time, our assurance comes only from who we are in Him and what we have in Him, and not from our own practice. So now with this second piece of armor, boys and girls, think about a law enforcement officer. Think about a police officer or a sheriff or a deputy, someone of that nature, and their bulletproof vest. We know that they have a uniform, and much of their uniform clearly tells us that they are involved in law enforcement. But there is that bulletproof vest that even though it is unseen, it's under the shirt, yet that piece is indispensable. That is a part of their uniform, part of their equipment that they would not want to work without. They wouldn't want to go into a threatening situation without that bulletproof vest, because that vest covers, it protects that part of the body that is the target for mortal wounds, wounds that would kill. And I believe it's safe to say that the bulletproof vest has indeed saved countless lives. Yet in an even more amazing way, the breastplate of righteousness protects the Christian from the deadly fire of the adversary, the devil. So, beloved, stand firm with the proper breastplate in place. And very simply, I want us to consider this morning its position, its power, and its purpose. First of all, its position. And our minds need to go back once again to the Roman soldier and his suit of armor, which was made for the battlefield. It was made for mortal combat. And as we think about the design of the breastplate, usually it was made not of one solid piece of metal, again, like we think of that medieval suit of armor, which is a solid piece, but this breastplate that Paul is talking about, that he would have us to think about, was made of some sort of metal scales or feathers, individual pieces, yet were put together in such a way that they overlapped one another to provide solid protection on the one hand, but also with flexibility for movement on the other hand. And also with regard to the design of this breastplate, it covered that part of the body that we call the torso, the entire torso from the base of the neck down to the upper part of the thighs, and it was important for the internal parts of the body that they would be protected. And first and foremost, it covered the heart and the lungs, and we really wouldn't have to say any more about that, would we? The heart and the lungs, those major organs that are simply vital for existence, that are necessary for true physical living. In other words, one blow, or in our day, one bullet, or one arrow, or one thrust of the spear through the heart or the lungs meant certain death. But not limited to the heart and the lungs, it also covered the other organs that are vital for physical life. It covered that deep inner physical part of man that if injured, if bruised, it would mean either critical injury or even, again, death. So that in this mortal combat, beloved, without the breastplate, one simply really had two choices, either run or most likely be killed. Now, what's fascinating is that Scripture speaks in a variety of places about the vital organs of mankind to be the seat of man's emotions. The bowels, the intestines, the liver, it may not make sense to us, along with the heart. But you see, it was believed that from these vital organs came one's feelings and one's affections and one's desires and conscience. And again, that may be hard for us to understand, but I think we can in some respects. Even the boys and girls and the young people, when you get nervous, when you get anxious, what do we say? We talk about having butterflies in our stomach. or a pit in our stomach. Or we might say that our stomach is tied up in knots. Or sometimes you might hear, well, somebody talk about having a gut instinct. Very simply, with different emotions, we have different feelings inside. And then man's righteousness or lack of righteousness is demonstrated through our feelings and affections and desires and actions. For example, too, you might sense on the inside when your conscience accuses you. Solomon in Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs," or the issues, "of life." That physical armor covered and protected the internal organs from which would flow that which demonstrates, we can say, man's true nature. Yet, of course, we know that when it comes to the physical breastplate, that physical breastplate could only protect that which was physical. It was not able to protect man's inner being. It was not able to protect man's issues of life, his affections, his desires, and those kinds of things. But I trust we begin to understand why Paul then puts righteousness with the breastplate. Because with the armor of God, beloved, the breastplate of righteousness protects the inner being of the believer. It protects his or her spiritual being, his or her soul. It guards our affections and our desires and so forth. And how is that possible? Well, secondly, because of its power. Its power in the second place. And its power, beloved, is found in the owner of this righteousness. And now we need to be very, very clear here. In the owner of the righteousness, not in the possessor of the armor. Again, it is the armor of God Himself, and the believer, by the grace of God, is the possessor of that armor. But what we need to understand, what we need to be clear about, beloved, is that, you know, some say that like truth, which is as a belt, as we said a couple of weeks ago, there are some who would say, well, that's not talking about objective truth. It's not talking about the truth of God recorded, for example, in Holy Scripture, but it's talking about the subjective truthfulness and sincerity and honesty of the believer. So they would say that in the very same way, this righteousness is not talking about the objective righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it is talking about the subjective uprightness and integrity of the character of the Christian. And indeed, to be fair, we need to say that it is true, for example, that Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 24, he says, "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And he also says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, he speaks of the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. He's talking about righteous living in these places. And then he also stresses in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." He is talking there about how we live. That indeed we are called to live according to righteousness. And we need to say that it is true that apart from such a life of righteousness, we have no defense against Satan's accusations, because he can accuse us and say, well, you say one thing, you confess one thing, but you live in an entirely different way. It's a double standard that you live, a double life that you live. We are to strive to live morally righteous and free from corruption so the enemy is not able to condemn us. We must say that it is true that those in whom the Holy Spirit implants that seed of new life, they are called and expected to be different, to be Christ-like, and to live holy lives. But we cannot forget. We cannot forget how and why Christians are able to be different. We cannot overlook the foundation of that truth that is to fill the child of God, and the foundation of that righteousness that is to motivate the child of God. That truth is indeed the Word of God. It is the truth revealed in Jesus Christ. It is that truth which also then teaches us about that righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, we can say that Paul was a good man even before he was born again. He was a good man religiously too. He was a good Jew. Yet Paul was brought to see that man's righteousness, his own righteousness, was completely insufficient. It was entirely lacking. He says as much beginning in verse 4, halfway through verse 4. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was a model Jew. He was one that every Jew in Jew school ought to aspire to be like. Yet by the grace of God, when Paul was brought to compare himself to Christ Jesus and to compare his true need to Christ, he knew. He knew that he was able to produce absolutely nothing that was worthwhile, nothing more than that ought to be considered as garbage. He knew that any righteousness that he was able to produce in and of himself could only count against him. He knew that only Christ's righteousness is sufficient and necessary. As he says, picking up at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ in verse 9 and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Beloved, apart from Jesus Christ and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, not one can stand a fighting chance against Satan's accusations. Because he's right. Apart from Jesus Christ, Satan is right about us. That may sound strange to hear that he's right about something. He's right about us. He's right about our sin. He's right about our worthlessness. He's right about what we truly deserve. And the truth is, apart from Jesus Christ, we can only be in Satan's army. But in Christ Jesus by faith, as Paul says beautifully in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, he's talking about faith there, have put on Christ. Have put Him on. Christ Himself is the believer's clothing. In Christ Jesus, by faith, we are justified by faith, declared to be righteous, to be spotless, to be sinless in the sight of God, and a declaration that is made by God Himself about you and me as believers. Why? Because of imputation. Boys and girls and young people, that large theological word that may seem strange, imputation. You see, beloved, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is the whole, the entire foundation of our standing as Christians. Nothing more and nothing less. And why is God able to justify us? To declare God, His people, to be righteous in His sight because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. Now, boys and girls, what does it mean for something to be imputed? We're going to have a catechism lesson now. Hopefully, just a refresher for most of us here, but maybe for some hearing it and learning about it for the first time. Paul gives a definition through example of imputation in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, He that is God made Him, that is Christ His Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that in Him we might become something we were not, the righteousness of God. So boys and girls, what imputation really is all about is it's about transfer. something that is transferred. What is being transferred? Two things, two details. A transfer from us, away from us, and a transfer to us. First of all, our sins. Our sins are transferred to Jesus Christ, imputed to Him, put on, charged to His account. To impute something is to take something that belongs to one and put it on or give it to the account or record of another. Probably the easiest way for us to understand this is with money, isn't it? Now, boys and girls, let's pretend, for example, that you owe me $1,000, and I have a piece of paper, and I have your individual name on it, and it says your name, and it says, you owe Pastor Voss $1,000. And I take an eraser, and I erase that $1,000 out of it, and I write in zero. So now it says, you owe Pastor Voss $0. But I go to another page to somebody else with their name written on it, and I write in there that they owe me your $1,000, and I write $1,000 in. That's what God did with my sin. I owed Him payment for my sin, infinite payment, but He erases that against me, and He wrote that, if you will, on Jesus Christ. He made Him to be as if He was a sinner for me. He wrote that on Jesus Christ to be paid by Him so that my sin is taken away. So now I have no sin in the sight of God. And how does that leave me? Well, without sin. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But is that enough for me? No, it's not. It's not enough just to be without sin. You see, in order to stand before in the perfect and holy presence of God, I must be that. I must be perfect and holy. I must be positively righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly righteous and holy and obedient, again, He paid my debt of sin. And then God, the other side of the transfer, God takes that which is Christ's. And in my life account, where it says zero righteousness, holiness, and obedience, God, as it were, writes in perfect righteousness, holiness, and obedience from His perfect Son. And the result? Well, because by the grace of God, I am in Christ, because I am one with Him. That's my position now. God looks at me. God looks at me and He no longer sees my unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that He ignores the sin that I still commit, but he no longer sees, with regard to my standing before Him, He no longer sees my unrighteousness, but He sees me in the light of Christ's righteousness, which clothes me, which covers me completely. It is my breastplate. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that imputed righteousness is then, we can say, imparted or implanted in the believer through sanctification as the Holy Spirit makes that righteousness. He makes it a part of my very being so that my feelings and my affections and my desire and my conscience and my heart begin to demonstrate the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, not perfectly, and that's the problem yet, but begin to demonstrate that righteousness. As Matthew Henry says, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us is as our breastplate against the arrows of divine wrath. God's arrows of divine wrath are turned away from us. And he says the righteousness of Christ implanted in us is our breastplate to fortify the heart against the attacks that Satan makes against us. That we might desire for righteousness and to fight against unrighteousness. The child of God does strive to be honest and just and fair and discerning, or simply to put it another way, the child of God strives to be righteous. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he says, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Indeed, we are called to strive to live in righteousness, as God sees us in Christ. And with the breastplate firmly in place, then God calls His people to stand firm against the devil's schemes, because that's its purpose in the third place. That's its purpose. And we can talk about that purpose, first of all, with regard to God. You see, with his declaration of not guilty, but justified, the curse of the law of God, which we are under apart from Christ, it can never touch me. Again, as Matthew Henry says, the breastplate against the arrows of divine wrath. Paul begins that beautiful Romans chapter 8, as we know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation for the child of God from the love of God in Christ. And in between then, in that beautiful chapter, Paul states clearly that no one can bring a credible charge against or condemn those for whom Jesus Christ died. Because God sees us in Christ, and Christ, as it were, is standing there on your behalf and my behalf with the sacrifice of himself in his hand, reminding, it doesn't have to remind him, but you know what I mean. When we sin, when we struggle, he presents himself before God saying, I died for them. My blood paid for them. No one can bring a credible charge against or condemn those for whom Jesus Christ died, yet we know that Satan still tries. You see, beloved, as those who are righteous in Christ Jesus, again, we are called to live in righteousness. We are called to strive to practice righteousness and to guard against sin and unrighteousness. Yet Satan knows. He knows that our righteousness, even as believers with new hearts, he knows that our righteousness of ourselves, that which we practice, is still insufficient. And therefore, he still attacks, he still tempts, he still tries to hurt us because he knows that we still sin. He knows that we often react sinfully. He knows, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. A polluted garment. He knows, beloved, that we, even though we strive to be obedient, we are, as Luke 17:10 says, we are unprofitable servants. He knows that even the holiest among us has only a small beginning of disobedience. And therefore, beloved, he works hard. He works hard to accuse us, attacking through our feelings and through our desires and through our affections and through our conscience. He works hard attacking through these to cause us to examine our lives that we might see that chasm, the chasm between how God does see us in Christ Jesus and what we know to be true of ourselves in actual practice. And in that way, his desire is to cause us to doubt our faith. He works hard, beloved, condemning, for example, and maybe you have experienced some of these, saying, well, you have hateful, murderous thoughts. You have a loose tongue. You're such a gossip, and you call yourself a Christian? Come on. Or you struggle with lustful desires, and you think you're saved? Get real. You claim to be at peace with God, but you refuse to be reconciled with your brother or sister. You're nothing but a hypocrite. Or so often he would say, you don't feel like a true child of God, or you don't exhibit much joy, or your Christian experience is lacking. Or he might say, well, you come to church for wrong reasons. Or you're so pious sitting there in the congregation on Sunday, but Monday comes around and once again you're cheating your customers, or you're cheating your employers or employees. Or you worship many false gods, your business, your hobby, your cars, your money, your reputation. Or your work and good deeds in the kingdom. Well, they're barely noticeable. And you really believe that there's room in the heavenly mansion for you? What a joke. What a joke. Satan is working hard, beloved, to try to arouse either unjustified confidence in our own righteousness, that somehow it does count in the sight of God, or to arouse a sense of utter unworthiness to the point where we can't help but to doubt our faith and to figure that not even the blood of Jesus could pay for my sin. And again, our response can only be, you're right. You're right. Because the truth is, I'm totally inconsistent in my life. And in and of myself, I am unworthy, I am undeserving of God's mercies, I deserve only eternal death. However, by the grace of God, I'm covered. I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my breastplate. Indeed, if it were up to my own righteousness, even a little bit, Satan would have blown countless holes through that breastplate the moment I first believed. But my assurance of salvation does not depend on what my hands have done. It does not depend on my experience. It doesn't depend on my feelings or my obedience or my righteousness or on my good works. Indeed, all of these things are necessary. They are profitable in the sense that God calls forth these from us. But my assurance of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And as Christians, beloved, we are able to stand firm with confidence only because Jesus Christ lives. Again, as well as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, in which we stand and will forever stand, knowing that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and that by His stripes we are healed. Beloved, in humility we are called to stand firm, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, that He made me His own. Oh, it's true, because of our unrighteousness, Jesus Christ had to die. But because of His perfect righteousness, those who believe in Him now live. Apart from Him, one has absolutely no protection at all and is nothing more than a rag doll in the hand of Satan to be tossed about at will, and that one is still condemned before God. But for those who repent of their sins, and trust in Christ and Christ alone, and are clothed in His righteousness, that one has an impenetrable breastplate that nothing can break through. The impenetrable breastplate of His righteousness. And therefore, beloved, we can say to Satan, you can taunt me, you can tempt me, you can torment me, but you can never, ever, ever eternally touch me because Christ lives in me. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. In Christ alone, we are enabled to stand our ground. We are able to stand firm. And in Christ alone, we will forever abide in glory. Only His righteousness is that which will present us, the church, to God, as Paul says in chapter 5, 27, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. A beloved fitted with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, a perfect fit for each and every one of God's people. What does that mean? Well, I think the song says it well. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, is there any other way to respond to Your truth than to say thank You? Thank You. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, for His work accomplished on our behalf, that in Christ alone we might be made acceptable to, and that we might be accepted by You both now and forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.